Come on.
How about give the Lord a little love for this worship team this morning, man? They just like... So welcome to Bethel, man. We are glad you're here. It's always fun to come hang out on Sunday morning. How many love coming to church? Shout yes. Yeah, so we'll get rolling. We are in about week number four of our fall series. We've titled this series, The Bethel Orchard. The Bethel Orchard, that we want to be an orchard. So I want to tell you, I want to stop right quick and I'm going to go, let's define orchard. What is an orchard? What is the definition of an orchard? An orchard is this. It's an area of land that's devoted to the cultivation of fruit trees. It's an area. It's some land. It's some acreage where somebody says, I want to grow fruit trees. And they go and they prepare the ground. They plant the trees. Once they plant the trees, they fertilize the trees. They water the trees. They do everything so that that tree can begin to produce fruit. When I think about an orchard, I think about this peach orchard in Cross Plains, Texas. My Nanny Cherry, I love my Nanny Cherry. She loved me. She loved my family. She was a widow. And in her later years, every year, me and my family would go to her house, pick her up, and we would go to this peach orchard in Cross Plains, Texas. And boy, we would gather all them peaches, and Nanny Cherry would make peach cobbler, and Nanny Cherry would make peach preserves. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about put them up in the mason jar. You know what I'm talking about. I think she's been dead 4 or 5 years. I think we still got a jar of Nanny's peach preserves. And so we would go, and so here's the deal. We would go with the anticipation of we're going to go get some fruit. But here's what you need to see, and what I want you to understand is this. However much fruit we were going to be able to pick and get when we went to the orchard was dependent on how well those people took care of the trees and took care of the orchard that year. If they didn't do their job, and if they just let it go and they didn't water and they didn't prune and they didn't tend to their orchard, then we couldn't have got any fruit from them. We couldn't. And so here's what our desire is at Bethel, that you and I mature in our spiritual journeys beyond the Sunday morning Christian. Come on, somebody. I mean, our world is full of Sunday morning Christians, and we live like hell all week long, and we sleep together, and can I just say it, and we shack up together, and we have substance problems, and we have addictions, and we're addicted to porno, and we do all this stuff all week long. We have inappropriate relationships, and we show up on Sunday morning, and we act like we're all of that in the box of chocolates. Come on, somebody. We want to be an orchard here at Bethel. Someone that matures beyond Sunday morning, that says on Monday, I'm going to fertilize this orchard. And on Tuesday, I'm going to read the Word of God. And Wednesday, I'm going to pray. And Thursday, I'm going to go serve and love so that we would be an orchard. It's our desire when people come to Bethel that they could pick of the fruit that you and I are producing in our lives. See, here's the deal. For the biggest majority of the time in America over the last 50 years, there would be 6 or 8 people that are on the platform that produce fruit in the church. And if the 6 or 8 people on the platform produce fruit and can sing good, preach good, look good, make you feel good, and talk to you, that church would flourish. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time nowadays where the personality in the pulpit should not be the only one that produces fruit in that church. There's coming a time when we're living in darkness and we're living in the yuck and the muck and the suck and the mire of a post-Christian nation. And you know what needs to happen if we're going to see revival and if we want to see this nation come back? It is not going to be dependent on a few people. It's when all of God's people begin to produce fruit, and when someone shows up on Sunday morning, they can partake of the fruit of the Spirit and their life can be changed. Orchard. We should want to be an orchard. I want to be an orchard at my home. Sometimes Tubby doesn't have good days. I mean, you know, sometimes your wife doesn't have good days. I want to be an orchard where she can come and partake of my fruit and even my children's fruit. When my children are in the middle of this world and temptation is out and the enemy is after our children, do you know and do you understand how hard the enemy is fighting in the United States of America to attack our children and our youth? And we need to have a place at home where we can be an orchard. And y'all picking up what I'm putting down. The orchard. Why, Cody? Why all this fruit talk? Why all this fruit talk, Cody? Why? Because you know what? God deserves our very best. And if we're going to sing songs, you're worthy of it all, and we're going to sing songs, all hail King Jesus, then I'm going to tell you what, we need to learn to glorify God in our lives. And can I tell you what Scripture says of how God is glorified in my life and in your life? John chapter 15, verse number 8. John chapter 15, verse number 8. By this, my Father in heaven is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then you prove to be my disciples. You want to see God glorified? Bear fruit. You want to see God glorified? Bear fruit. It's not about how you dress. It's not about what translation of the Bible that you carry. It's not about knowing all the words to the songs at church. It's not about the bumper sticker on the back of your car. It's not about wearing your Bethel swag. It's not about posting a Christian things on Instagram or Facebook. If we really want God to be glorified, we will begin to produce fruit in our life. That's how God gets all the glory. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to talk to you about fruit production, because here's the words of Jesus, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 20. The words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 16 says this: you will recognize people by their fruits. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I'm so tired of people, and this young generation is bad about this, about throwing out this scripture: you can't judge me. The way that I live is none of your business. Can I tell you something? That is a fallacy and a lie from the pit of hell, and you have taken the bait of Satan, because we are known by the fruit that we produce. And yes, it is my business as your pastor, because I am in the business of leading and raising up people that would bring glory to God. And if you are not producing any fruit, and if you're pretending to be a Christian, but the only fruit that you're producing is rotten, hateful, negative fruit, it is my job as your pastor to chase your little bad, bad sheep butt and bring you back to the fold and get you where you need to be getting. Because people are known by its fruit. Can you just look at me a second? Look at me. People know you by your fruit. And I am so glad you're here. But people know you by your fruit. The fruit you produce. Can I tell you something right quick? Your reputation matters. Young people, let me tell you young people something. Your reputation matters. Young girls, young men, your reputation matters. We are known by our fruit. In four verses, Jesus tells us twice, you're known by your fruit. When it comes to this producing fruit, let me give you an illustration here to maybe kind of help you understand what I'm talking about here. See, we live in West Texas. How many are glad to live in West Texas? Come on, somebody. Like, we live in this cowboy culture. Like, I'm proud. I'm fourth, fifth generation cowboy. I'm proud to be a cowboy. I love cowboy life. I love the Western world. I just love the ranching industry right there. And right now, can I tell you, like the Western industry is hopping right now. Like, everybody wants to wear Levi's or Wranglers. Everybody wants to wear a hat. Like, I go to these big church conferences and got straight running, latte sipping, avocado toast eating little sissy, but wear skinny jeans, and they wear a hat and boots to these deals. Can I just tell you something? Okay, man, and they wear skinny jeans with their cowboy boots, and they hit them like right there. I tell them all, dude, you can't do that, man. And they got hats, man. And they got a hat. They bought a hat at Teskey's. You know, right now, you want to look cool in the Western world, go to Teskey's. It used to be Lusky's. Come on. And Abilene. But now you go to Teskey's, man. You can go to Teskey's and you can buy these jeans. You can buy this shirt. You can go back there and get some dude to shape your hat. You can go in there and buy any kind of saddle you want. You can buy bit spur. You can go be outfitted. You can look like a cowboy. You can go on YouTube, and you can learn cowboy lingo. Them idiots out there all the time telling you this is cowboy lingo and this is that dude. I mean, that you can look good. You know what I'm saying? But let me tell you something right quick. Can I tell y'all something right quick? Just 'cause they put a 5-inch brim hat on and bought them some tall top boots and tucked their britches in their boots and have a pair of spurs on with rowels the size of a small saucer. And because they drive a flatbed pickup with a Yeti cooler on the back while pulling an Easley trailer with a horse that's saddled up with a Teske saddle and a clapper bit hanging in his mouth. Yeah, I'm going to tell you this. Just because they look like that, I'm going to remind you of the words of Conway Twitty. Don't call him a cowboy until you've seen him ride. My friend Boots O'Neill used to work for the Wagner Ranch, and he said one time they had to get up early and go to work, and he had to drive through town at 4:30 in the morning. You know, he's got a horse, he's going to work, and he was speeding because he was late, and the cops pulled him over. And Boots was like, come on, I'm just trying to go to work, you know. I'm honest, ain't there something else you can do besides mess with a hardworking cowboy trying to get up and go to work? And the cop said, I know how you cowboys are because I pulled a pickup load of cowboys over last night about 1 o'clock. And Boots said, well, let me say something. They may have had a hat on. They may have been driving a pickup, but they wasn't cowboys. They was just people trying to look like a cowboy. There's a difference in trying to look like one and be one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me remind you, Conway Twitty, don't call him a cowboy till you've seen him ride. Because that Stetson hat and them fancy boots don't tell you what's inside, no. And if he ain't good in the saddle, Lord, you won't be satisfied. So don't call him a cowboy till you've seen him ride. And can I tell you, if you're going to be a cowboy, you got to produce some cowboy fruit. Which means this, when you go out with 15 cowboys together, 300 head of cattle, you kind of got to be able to ride up and know where to stay, and you got to do your part or you're not going to get the cattle gathered. Sometimes an old cow don't want to go in the pens, and if you're going to be a cowboy, you got to produce some cowboy fruit, and you got to know how to go get around her and get in her neck and mash her back in. Sometimes a yearling will try to run off, and you got to know how to jerk your rope down, suck it down, tie it on the saddle horn, and run, hook it on something like that. Sometimes if you're going to be a cowboy, you got to ride a bucking horse sometimes. If you're going to be a cowboy, you got to do cowboy stuff. You got to produce some cowboy fruit. Let me tell you something. Look at me. Look. Same goes with our Christian faith. If we're going to put on our Christian clothes and our Christian talk and we're going to go to church and act like a Christian, at some time we got to start producing some Christian fruit, because if not, we'll just wind up being a phony like them cowboys that Boots O'Neill described. Some point we got to start producing some Christian fruit. See, we look at them cowboys and they have this gear on. They've been to Teske's, you know, got the hat on, looks like a feed scoop. You know what I'm talking about? And people look at them, they go, oh, they're cowboys. But here's the deal. God don't look at the outside. God looks at the inside. And let me read you that scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What does that mean when God looks at the inside? Here's what that means. God sees the potential inside of us. God sees the potential inside of every one of us, that if every one of us will come to God, if every one of us will submit to the ways of God, if every one of us will be obedient to what God has asked us to do, there is potential for greatness inside of us. But it starts with our heart. Can I talk to you just a minute about our hearts? Because see, I've been doing this 23 years and I've seen people who have fallen into sin. I've seen people who have stumbled. I've seen people who have made mistakes. We all have done that. But when people fall into mistakes and when they fall into sin and they get it screwed up and they just want to justify it rather than admit it and get out of it, they'll say these things to me. Cochran, you know my heart though. Like, you know my heart. Like, I know I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't be doing this, and I shouldn't be like, but you know my heart. And you know what I want to say to them? Yep, I sure do. Because your heart is just like my heart. Your heart is just like my heart. You know what the Bible says about mine and your heart? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick, and who can understand it? That's your heart, Parmley. Sick sucker. Fortune? Woohoo! Heart. Desperately sick. Deceitful. Mark, Billy Roy, messed up. Your heart, Billy Lamb, jacked up. Your heart, Breckenridge, is sick. Our hearts within ourselves are sick. And I don't want that to come across like Cody is beating you up. But in order for you to come to God, you have to realize how jacked you really are. It's not about your name. It's not about your money. It's not about how big of a house you live in. It's not it. When you realize you're messed up, you will fall on your face and you will say, God, I repent and I just need your help. We will cry out to God. And that's when the miracles begin to take place in our life. You got to know, and I got to know, our heart is jacked. Our heart is messed up, and God sees the potential in us. But if we want to live to the fullest potential God has for us, we have to repent. Repent. We have to repent. See, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If we want to keep growing fruit, we have to repent. Repentance, we have, you know what we've made repentance in the American church? It's what we did that one time when we got saved when we were 12 and we walked the aisle and we came to Christ and we repented of our sins. And you know what? Most of us haven't repented since that day. And I'm going to tell you what, if we're going to bear fruit, it's a constant repentance. How many of you are like me and say, I have to repent like several times an hour? Come on, somebody. Like, I have to repent every day because I'm Cody and I'm your preacher, but I get frustrated and I get aggravated and I'm living life and I'm fighting the same enemy that you're fighting. And you know what? I just have to constantly go back to God and say, not me. I'm no good. Come on, God. Go back. We got to constantly repent and go back because our hearts get jacked up, y'all. You know who understood this more than anybody? This man in the Bible named David. He's known as King David, a man after God's heart. A giant killing the king of Israel, David, came to a place in his life where his heart got hard and black. Messed up. And in Psalm 51:10, King David prayed a prayer like this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David said, I don't need you to work on my wife's heart. Well, kind of I do. But I need you to work on mine. David didn't say, I need you to work on my kid's heart. David didn't say, oh, God, create a clean heart in Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. He didn't say, oh, no, no. He didn't say, David said, I realize that my struggles, that I am not what has happened to me. I have allowed the things that have happened in this world to come in and overtake my heart. And David said, I just need my heart to be clean once again. I wonder how many of us are here today and we're in the middle of a struggle and we're in the middle of a trial and all we really need is just for God to touch and cleanse our heart and make it whole once again. When our hearts become open and clear, we can see God the way that Isaiah saw God. We can see God high and lifted up and it will change everything. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Can I just tell you something today? God is willing to create a clean heart in you today, just like he did King David. Are you willing to ask? Because you know what the Bible says in Matthew 7? Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. I'm a pastor. I preach. But besides preaching, I pray for people. I pray for people for 23-something years. Nearly 24 years. I'm going to tell you something right quick. Look at me. Don't you hear me on this? Look, look, look. I can't recall the last time that somebody said, Cody, would you pray for my heart? Now I've said, Cody, would you pray for this sickness? And it's okay to pray for sickness. Cody, would you pray for my marriage? It's okay to pray for your marriage. Cody, would you pray for this country? It's okay to pray for anything. But very rarely do I ever remember anybody coming to me with the attitude of King David and saying, I have allowed this stuff to happen. My heart has gotten hard and deceitful once again. Very rare has somebody come and said, would you pray for me to have a clean heart? I wonder, could it be so simple that we're missing it? Could it be so simple that we're seeking everything else and God just wants to give us a clean heart? Ask and it shall be given. Can I tell you what God does when we ask him? Ezekiel 36:26. God says, and I will give you a new heart. A new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your old hard heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. How many need a new heart today? How many need your heart cleansed today? One more truth. Can I give you one more truth bomb? Here's what I've seen over 23 years. Somebody's in the middle of the mess. They reach their hand up, they cry out to God, and God does what God always does. He meets us where we are, and he picks us up out of the miry clay, and he sets our feet on the rock to stay. And you know what? When that happens, you're at church, and you're doing good, and everything's great, and you're shouting hallelujah, amen, but then life begins to happen. And somebody hurts you, and you get aggravated, and you get butt hurt, and the enemy comes along, and you know what happens? Your heart starts to get a little bit hard once again. And life happens, and pain happens, and separation happens, and next thing you know what happens? We wind up back down here in the mud and the muck and the mire again with absolutely no relationship with God, and our heart's hard again. And then you know what? It gets to the point where we are broke, busted, and disgusted, and we'll cry out to God. How many of you thank God he redeems and he saves more than just once? Come on, somebody. And God comes back down, and he picks us back up, and then we get up here, we start living life, and our hearts get hard again. It can become a very vicious cycle from hard to soft, from hard to soft, from the muck to the kingdom over here, and we get in this cycle. I just wonder, at what point do you and I say this? I am strong and I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am no longer going to take the bait of Satan. I'm going to constantly live a life of repentance, and I ain't going back down there because I've been back down there and it's better over here, and I'm trusting God is going to take me to the next level. At what point do we guard our hearts and keep them beating for God? Because Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance, vigilance. What kind of word is that? That's a homeschool word. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. Conrad, come help me close this thing today. Because here's the deal. We're going to close a little different today. It is only, how many of you want to be an orchard and a tree that brings glory to God and produces fruit all the time? Come on, shout yes. Then you got to realize within yourself it's not going to work. Your heart's jacked. You got to fall on your face. You got to repent. You got to ask God, give me a new heart. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. You get a new heart, and all of a sudden it's beginning to flow, and you're blossoming, and you're producing fruit once again. Can I tell you, you better guard your heart with all diligence. This is not some sort of game. There's a real enemy, and he's real sneaky, and he's trying to tear your heart. You got to guard your heart. You got to guard your heart. That's why I always say, Christians in America right now in 2024, we need just a little bit of growl down inside of us. We don't need no more soft, sissy, titty baby, whiny, hiney kind of deal, feeling sorry for ourselves and blaming everybody else. We got to have a little bit of grit and a little bit of crawl, because we got to fight the good fight of faith, and we got to understand, and devil, I'm not going to let you take what the Lord has done in my life. Get a little bit of grit. Guard your heart. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right where you are. You don't even have to stand up or anything. Is it your desire to be a flourishing orchard? Is it your desire? I want to produce more fruit. I don't want to be known as a phony cowboy. I don't want to be known as a phony Christian. You got to remember, we're known by our fruit. And to produce more fruit, we got to have a healthy heart. God gives us new hearts and new spirits. Here's the final prayer I'm going to pray for you today. If you're here in this place and you need a clean heart, you need a new heart, just raise your hand right now. Just, it's dark, nobody's looking around, just humility, the Lord sees. Father, I thank you for this place, and I thank you for every person that's in here that's raised their hand. Lord, I pray right now that in them raising their hand, that it's not some kind of game and it's not some kind of show. I pray that deep down in the depths of their belly, they really know that their heart is messed up and their heart has grown hard. And God, as they raise their hands to you today, I pray, God, that you would do what you promised and you would give them a new heart right now. Lord, that old dark heart would be gone, and the bitterness and the anger and the self-pity and the selfishness and all of the unforgiveness, Lord, and the things of the past. I pray that the hearts would be made new, and out of their heart would begin to flow issues of life. No more pitiful attitude. No more attitude of down. No more attitude of no joy. That our attitude when we speak would be different when we get through with this prayer today, because out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth will speak. Lord, give us new hearts and do what you can do. Oh, do what only you can do. And then, God, once you've given us that new heart, give us the warrior spirit, the spirit that's going to fight and going to believe that today was the day that changed everything in their life. And Lord, let us fight not to lose it and fight not to give up our hearts and not fight to the death. Fight with everything we got, Lord. Touch your people. We love you. And let us leave here changed. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people shouted. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord some love.